Well, good morning. Is anybody out there? Yeah, I know most of you. I'm Andy Burnham. I'm the recovery pastor here at PBC. I work with addicts, alcoholics, mental health, homeless, people getting out of prison, and some of the rest of you. So, but it's a joy to be here this morning. How many of you, by the way, have been sort of attending the last few weeks and are a little bit familiar with what our current series is? And how many of you think you might have been here, but you're not quite sure? Yeah, the current series, we're going through the Ten Commandments, the most famous moral code in history. And yet, as I hope we're beginning to understand, this is much more than just a moral code. What we're really looking at is the question, what does love look like? Okay, what does love look like? As Christians, we believe that the invisible God has come to dwell in our hearts by faith. As it says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this invisible God wants to make himself visible through you and through me. As we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he will make himself known to a lost, broken, and hurting world. So we're not going, I had somebody in the first service, are we going back to some new legalism, some new sets of dues? No, we're not going back to some legalistic approach. But the idea is Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And when we accept him, the law becomes written on our hearts, and we're looking for what are the outward signs, the outward indicators that God's love is really being expressed through you and through me. First four commandments have to do with loving God, and the last six have to do with loving your neighbor. Those are the big things. You want to boil it down. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the title of our series. Okay, now, things are a little confusing this morning. We've done the first four commandments. Which one would you expect us to be doing this morning? Boy, that was weak. You would expect, and under normal circumstances, that we would be doing the fifth commandment, you know, honor your father and mother. But the way things work this summer, we have a variety of speakers. Some of them definitely wanted to speak on a certain subject, and because they couldn't be here on the date when that would have chronologically fallen, we have kind of scrambled things around a little bit. So today, instead of the fifth commandment, we're going to be doing the eighth commandment. I know. Please forgive me. I always say, when in doubt, blame Andy. You know, taxes, immigration, health care, it's all my fault. Once you get through denial, it's not so bad. Okay, but even further complicate matters, the last six commandments about loving our neighbor, only one of them is positive. That is, honor your father and mother. The other five are negative. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet. They show us what love does not look like. They show us what love will refrain from doing. And so part of it is, yeah, if I want to know what love looks like, I want to see what love will not do. But we also want to see the positive side. What will love do? What's kind of a positive example? So part of the morning, we're going to look at the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. But part of the morning, we're also going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10, which is more the positive side of love. What does loving your neighbor look like as revealed in this parable that Jesus is going to tell us? Now, how many of you are completely confused as to what we're going to do this morning? Nobody's raising their hand. That means we should be doing thou shalt not lie this morning. But no, the idea is, what does love look like? We're going to look at the negative side. We're going to look at the positive side, okay? Right, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. It's pretty straightforward, pretty clear-cut. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Don't rip people off. Don't take what doesn't belong to you so you can make yourself richer and make somebody else poorer. It's straightforward. However, the way that stealing can manifest itself can take a wide variety of forms, some of them obvious, some of them subtle. And I would suggest to you that stealing can be a part of the lives of many Christians. You may not be aware of it. Hopefully this morning, if something's going on in your life that is one of the forms that stealing will take, that God will reveal it to you, and you'll realize, you know what, I want God's love to be revealed through me. I need to be done with this form of stealing that I'm engaged in. How many of you, by the way, would say that you have either stolen something or had something stolen from you? You do not need to indicate which category you fall in. Yeah, a couple of you, like I said in the first service, are looking very suspiciously at the person next to you who's raising his or her hand. You're checking your wallet to make sure. You know, stealing is obviously rampant in our society today. It's been rampant down throughout history. I was reading somewhere that Martin Luther said, if they hung all of the thieves, they would run out of rope and have to start using people's belts. Right? Lots of stealing going on, just kind of just personal stuff from our family. My wife, Brigitte, was over in Germany a few years ago, used her debit card, her ATM card, someplace. Suddenly, as I'm sitting back in the United States checking our online banking, I start to see that there are repeated purchases for gasoline being made in the Philippines. So, either my wife has lied to me about where she traveled, she's figured out how to be two places at once, or guess what? Yes, her credit card number, debit card number, got stolen, and somebody was purchasing half the gasoline in the Philippines using her credit card number. It was very, very difficult to get that straightened out. How many of you here had your identity stolen or credit card number? I think it's 15 million Americans have their identity stolen every year. That's 28 and a half per minute. While we're sitting here this morning, it's likely that somebody, you know, that's $5.3 billion worth of things are stolen through identity theft. Identity theft, if you were not aware, is not new. Genesis chapter 27, remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob steals Esau's identity, and then, you know, gets his blessing as the birthright as an example. One of the authors I read, I think her name was C.J. Rapp. She maintains that the first identity theft actually took place in the Garden of Eden, that Satan, through deception and fraud, really stole Adam and Eve's identity, stole their birthright. So identity theft goes back a long way. I did read, however, that one woman claimed that stealing, actually, she made crime work for her. She lived in a big city, and there was a garbage strike in the city. So the question, of course, was, how am I going to get rid of my garbage? So she took the garbage, put it in a box, wrapped it with beautiful wrapping paper, put a ribbon on top, then placed the lovely package on the back seat of her car with the door unlocked. The poor, unsuspecting thieves ended up, being her garbage collectors. So she made crime work for her, okay? All right, now today, you know, I can't go through all the forms that theft could take, an exhaustive list, which would probably be exhausting for everybody, but I want to look at some of the common forms, particularly the most prevalent is stealing money and possessions. Stealing money and possessions, and kind of four arenas in which that can take place. The first arena in which money or possessions can be stolen is you steal from individuals. You steal from individuals. And here, because I couldn't remember all these, here's some examples of ways that you could steal money or property from individuals. There is burglary, armed robbery, extortion, blackmail, not repaying personal loans, holding back wages from employees, refusing to pay for work contracted, charging exorbitant interest rates, pyramid schemes, pickpocketing, and purse snatching, just to mention a few. As I was thinking of those, I remembered our oldest daughter, Jessica, at one point was training to run a marathon race when she was going to UC Santa Barbara. And she went out on the main street in Santa Barbara, that state street, started handing out information about, you know, the marathon race for the Leukemia Foundation. And she had her purse next to her on the ground. A woman came up, snatched the purse, and began, and here is the key word for you to pay attention to. The key word, the woman who snatched the purse began running. Okay, my daughter was training for a marathon race, 26.2 miles. My daughter is not big, however, she is fairly feisty. Don't tell her I said so. Oh, dear, this is being recorded. Okay, but she said, I'm not going to let that happen. So she began chasing after the woman who had stolen her purse. The woman cuts into a restaurant, you know, sprints through the restaurant, heads out the back door of the restaurant, and our daughter sprints into the restaurant, runs through the restaurant, out the back door, screaming, stop, thief, stop, thief! The people in the restaurant get up and join the race. So they go out the back door of the restaurant, and people in the street see what's going on. They join the race. In retrospect, it was a marvelous training opportunity. You know, a bit anticlimactically, you know, the woman saw she was getting, she was going to lose the race, so she just dropped the purse. And our daughter didn't want to get into a fight, so she just got her purse. But the moral of the story is, if you're going to snatch somebody's purse, don't snatch the purse of somebody training for a marathon race. I mean, you're just going to outrun you. All right, I joke around a lot, but stealing or having something stolen from you is, in the vast majority of cases, nothing amusing at all. We had one time, my dad had died, we went from Berkeley, where we were living, down to San Diego for the memorial service. And when we got back to our place in Berkeley, we discovered the house had been broken into and that we had effectively been robbed while I was at my dad's memorial service. So here we are with a personal loss, and then to come back to the home and find that it had been broken into was, you just felt like you were kicked when you were already feeling down. Okay, so I'm sure a number of you have gone through those situations as well. Okay, the second arena in which the stealing of money and possessions can take place is from companies and organizations. Okay, another list because I can't remember them all. There's shoplifting, submitting false insurance claims, embezzling, illegally downloading videos or music, and employee theft of all kinds, such as padding expense accounts, stealing cash from the register, taking company supplies, taking company merchandise, goofing off on the job. Anybody here ever done that? Oh, come on. Some of you, I'm sure, remember the episode on Seinfeld, The Nap. The George Costanza, he works for the New York Yankees front office, and so he builds a little area under his desk at work where he can sleep, and there's actually a little shelfer and alarm clock. And one day, Mr. Steinbrenner, the head of the New York Yankees, comes to see George and looks in the office. He's not there and decides to wait outside the door for George to return from his break. And George kind of panics under the desk, and he calls Jerry, and Jerry ends up calling in a phony bomb threat to the New York Yankees, thinking that that will cause Mr. Steinbrenner to run away. But eventually, you know, to kind of shorten the thing, Mr. Steinbrenner comes in, finds George under the desk, and thinks that George has ESP and has somehow known that there was a bomb threat. And so he's amazed at George's powers of ESP that he's hiding under the desk from the supposed bomb threat. They're talking. All of a sudden, the alarm goes off under the desk. Mr. Steinbrenner thinks it's the bomb, and they both end up destroying George's desk. Okay, so anyway, a lot of times people laugh, but it's a laughter of identification, which is how many of you have ever thought about, at least, sleeping on the job, which is a form of stealing. You want to get paid for not working, right? Oh, a couple of you are looking a little bit nervous out there. Here's something. No, I did not steal this. I just am quoting it from the Mars Hill website, where Mark Driscoll did a sermon last year on the Eighth Commandment. I recommend listening to his sermons, Mark Driscoll's sermons. Here's shoplifting and employee theft. U.S. retailers lose about $35 billion in stolen goods each year as a result of shoplifting, $100 million per day. 25% of the shoplifters are kids, 75% are adults. 55% of adults say they started when they were teenagers. A shoplifter is caught one out of every 48 times they steal. Employee theft. Dishonest employees steal 5.5 times the amount stolen by shoplifters. The cost of employee theft to American companies is $200 billion annually. The average employee wastes 2.09 hours per 8-hour day. None of you. top time-wasting activities at work, the internet for personal use, socializing, conducting personal business, running errands, personal phone calls, applying for other jobs, planning personal events, arriving late, leaving early. 64% of employees visit non-work-related websites every day during work hours. Here's the top websites that people visit during work hours: Facebook, LinkedIn, Yahoo, Google+, CNN, YouTube, and Craigslist. If you want more statistics, like I say, go to Mark Driscoll's sermon, which I recommend. Okay, third thing, you can steal from the government. Some of you, again, laughing nervously, in the form typically of either unpaid or underpaid taxes. Right? 2012, which was the most recent statistics I could locate, the government claims that they did not receive in 2012 $450 billion in unpaid personal and corporate taxes. $450 billion. Now, some of you might argue that the government steals for us so it all evens out. How many would argue that? One guy back there, at least one guy's brave enough to say that. You know, one of the causes of the American Revolution: taxation without representation is tyranny. You know, we're being robbed by the government. Will Rogers later said, you know, the only thing that is certain is death and taxes, but at least death doesn't get worse each time Congress meets. Okay? Right? And when somebody came up to him about government waste, and he said, well, be thankful you're not getting all the government you're paying for. Small consolation. Okay. Now, regardless, see, Jesus obviously says, you know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Just because somebody or some organization or the government you may feel is robbing you is no reason for you to turn to robbery. You're supposed to be a person, a man or woman of integrity, regardless of what the rest of the world is doing. Okay. Now, the final one I guess I'd mention here is stealing from God. Whoa. Okay. Yeah, in one sense, the ultimate sense, everything belongs to God. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, as it says in Psalm 24. And yet, in a more limited sense, he has entrusted you with certain things, and he may be asking you to do something with those things with which he's entrusted you. Here's a scripture out of Malachi. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now, I absolutely hate it when preachers stand up and you feel like they're trying to twist your arm into giving more money. Let's see if we can find the idea, you know, some preachers I go to, it's like they're trying to fleece the flock rather than feed the flock. That's not my intention. But God does give us things. He's entrusted to us, and we need to be prayerful about what we're going to do with them. Ron Ritchie, who used to be a pastor here, said the proper approach is, God, it's all yours. Do you want me to keep any of it? Right? God, it's all yours. Do you want me to keep any of it? You know, the most famous story in the Bible is in Joshua chapter 7. Where some of you will remember when they conquered the battle of the city of Jericho, the Lord says, I want all the spoils from the city of Jericho devoted to the Lord. You're not to take any of the spoils for your personal use. And there's a guy named Achan who sees some really kind of nice things, and so he goes and steals them. And as a result, the nation of Israel loses the next battle against the city of Ai. Eventually, they track down Achan. His family was apparently aware of what was going on, so Achan and his family all get put to death. Okay. Now, personally, I remember one time I was at a church down in San Diego, Calvary Chapel, where I went for a number of years, and we were pretty broke at the time, and the Lord, I was sitting there, and the Lord kind of lay on my heart, you know, Andy, I want you to give $50 to this church. And for us, you know, 50 bucks was a lot of money at that point, plus we were saving up for a car, and the day before, my father's bartender, should have been a warning to us, said, I have a used Chevy Vega for $500. So the $50 would have made the difference between getting the car and not getting the car. But I'm sitting there in the pew or whatever, and I'm kind of, it was actually a movie theater, sitting there, and I'm going, oh, Lord wants me to give the money. But then you rationalize, and I say, okay, I'm not going to do it. We want to get this car, and the $50 is important. I'll give to the church someday when we have money. Well, does anybody know anything about the Chevy Vega? Described as the worst car Detroit ever made. And that's a lot of cars. It has, don't get too far into detail, but it has what's known as an aluminum engine block. Oh. When engine blocks made out of aluminum overheat, they crack. Well, we went and bought the bartender's Chevy Vega. It died that night. That night. Engine overheats, engine block cracks, and the sad Chevy Vega dies a rather fast and unpleasant death. Okay? Footnote to the story, the next day, took it to the junkyard. The junkyard dealer gave me $50 for the carcass of the Vega. Okay? I get the $50. I go, Lord, do you still want me to give the money to the church? Yes, Andy. Okay. Gave the money, started saving. Took us quite a long time to get a car. But that was an example where I felt God laid something on my heart to do. And so part of the prayer is, you're entrusted. You're a steward. I'm a steward of God's wealth. I was actually going to talk about the parable of the talents today, about opportunities that God's given to you. Some of those opportunities are financial opportunities, how to spend your time, how to spend your talent. If you're not giving your life to the Lord, you're not using the opportunities that he's given to you to show his love to a lost, broken, and hurting world, you're effectively robbing him. And there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of reckoning. And it doesn't have to do with your salvation. Yes, you're saved. But the idea is, did you build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or did you build with wood, hay, and stubble? God's going to walk through our lives, I believe, saying, you know, this moment when you were a Christian was really glorifying to me. This moment, Andy, you were self-absorbed, and that had nothing to do with my love. Okay? All right. So, everybody's looking kind of somber out there. I'm not going to go too far into other types of stealing. People can steal. Besides physical property, they can steal intellectual property. You can plagiarize. You can steal people's ideas and inventions. You can steal people's wife or husband, like David did with Bathsheba, stealing Uriah's wife. You can steal time and opportunities from people. You can rob people of their good name through libel and slander. You can rob the precious ones of your life of the time and attention and affection that they deserve. I mentioned the first service, I was a school teacher for 16 years, teaching sixth grade. Ugh, the fine line between hormones and demon possession. It's kind of like, I know it's hormones, but it looks so similar to demon possession sometimes. But, you know, I was planning lessons and you know, correcting papers all weekend, teaching all week, and my kids finally came up to me and they said, Dad, you're giving your best to strangers, and you're leaving the dregs for us. We feel ripped off. We feel robbed. We thought we were the most important people next to my wife in your life, but we're coming up empty here. Very convicting to me to sense that I had robbed my family of the time and attention that they deserved. Okay. Now, what's so bad about stealing? Okay. Let me mention three things. First, stealing shows a lack of love. Remember, we're talking about what does love look like? If you are stealing from somebody, guess what? Love doesn't look like that. You don't take from other people to make yourself richer. We're going to talk a little bit more. You don't just not take from people. You're seeking to give to them. That's the positive side of love we'll get to in a bit. So if you are stealing, you are expressing a lack of love. You are failing to express God's love in the way that he would have it done. Okay. Second thing is, that stealing shows a lack of faith. Okay. It says in Matthew, in Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. God says, I'm going to provide what you need. It may not be the same thing as what you want. I was that song, you know, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make them. How many of you, Janis Joplin? Oh no, I really am getting old. There are just a couple of hands going up. It doesn't mean God's going to give you what you want. God is not the genie in your magic lamp granting your three wishes. It's His will be done, not my will be done. But I trust that if I go to Him in faith, He's going to provide me with whatever it is that I need. And stealing shows a lack of understanding of that. It shows a lack of faith. And let me elaborate on this lack of understanding. You lack love, you lack faith if you steal, you lack understanding of God's overall plan for you. God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, you shall do what? You shall work by nobody. The sweat of your brow. Oh, no. Yes, I know it's difficult. That's God's plan, however. And if you steal, you're attempting to circumvent, shortcut, get around. You don't understand what God's plan really is. You're trying to basically redistribute God's wealth without God's permission. Okay. To build on that just a hair, there's a quote, passage from Ephesians. The Apostle Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Here's the biblical, here's God's plan. Guess what? Stop stealing, start working, start giving. Right? Stop stealing, start working, start giving. However, I do understand it's working if you are able and if you have the opportunity. I know there are a number of you here who are unable to work for a variety of reasons. Right? There are others of you here who are unemployed. You're able to work, but you cannot find work. If you have the ability and the opportunity, yeah, you should be working. And if you don't, guess what? You're the ones the rest of us should be helping. If you want to know where to give your money, give it to the people who are either not able to work or they're able to, but they can't find work right now. All right. Now, slight adjustment from what we had planned for the morning. I had one of the recovery guys who was supposed to give a personal testimony. My fault, apparently. He thought it was only supposed to be for the first service. He left. That or else he was so convicted by his own testimony that he decided to take off. However, there was supposed to be a testimony from one of the guys here who has had a lot of experience with stealing. He had worked for a mafia organization. And anyway. But stepping over that, let's move from kind of what I call the negative side of love to the positive side of love. What does love look like? It's not about what does love refrain from doing. You know, yeah, stop stealing, but what should I start doing? A poem, I used to memorize a lot of poetry in college. I was telling Steve Zeisler the other day, I didn't really want to become educated, so I wanted to appear to be educated. Right, so I had the Norton Anthology of Poetry, I'd memorize a lot of poetry, and then I had Bartlett's Quotations, I'd memorize a lot of quotations. People thought I was educated because I'd throw in all these quotations and poems, and in reality, I wasn't. I just knew a few quotes. However, one of the ones from William Blake, his poem, The Clod and the Pebble, love seeketh not itself to please, nor for itself hath any care, but for another gives its ease and builds a heaven in hell's despair. Love seeketh not itself to please. It's that when you're a Christian, it's not about you anymore. It's not about me anymore. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Lord wants to reveal His love through us, and He wants to do that by us giving, reaching into the lives of broken men and women to turn their hell into something more heavenly. We're not supposed to steal what doesn't belong to us, we're supposed to take what does belong to us and give it to people. Okay, what does that look like? What does love look like? What does the positive side of love look like? Let me read to you the parable of the Good Samaritan. I think this is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible. You want to know the active side of love. What's love going to look like embodied? I want to read this to you, and then I'm going to, as pastors and preachers always do, I'm going to give you 3 points. Okay. Has anybody ever been to a sermon where the pastor had more than 3 points? I'm not sure. Okay. And behold, okay, Jesus is having some run-ins with the religious authorities. And so that's kind of the context. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he," namely the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Okay? There are, I'm sure, 100,000 wonderful sermons that have been given on the parable of the Good Samaritan. But our question today that I want to focus on is, what does love look like? What do we learn from this parable that might help us to see what does the love of God look like when it's being revealed through you and through me? Okay, point number one, love gets involved. Right, the priest and the Levite, I equate them to the pastor and the deacon. They pass by, they see the guy who has been robbed. He has been a victim of somebody who broke the 8th commandment. Also, he got assaulted, so he's been robbed and assaulted, left for dead beside the road. The priest and the Levite, oops, I don't have time for that today. The Samaritan gets involved. Okay, I would say many situations that I'm in are messy. Right? If people had easy problems, they would solve them themselves. When they come to a pastor or whatever, it's usually messy. Love is messy. Alistair Begg, I was trying to get the quote from somebody, said, "A lot of times God is not very tidy." These are untidy situations. Are you willing to enter into situations that do not have clear cut, here's 3 points, if you do this, you'll be fine tomorrow? Are you willing to step into situations, get involved in situations that are messy and untidy and that perhaps are potentially dangerous? Back in the winter, we had a women's shelter here at PBC, helping some of the homeless women to have a place to stay during those months. And I sat down with the women and I said, "What's the hardest part about being homeless?" And they said, in kind of summary, people stop treating you like a human being. They just walk past. They don't want to get involved. You're like an object. You're like a lamppost. They just ignore you. The hardest part about being homeless is that you end up feeling completely dehumanized because of the lack of involvement of any other person in your suffering. Okay? It's the old joke about the homeless guy who came to a church and they wouldn't let him in the church. And so the guy went outside, started crying. Jesus came up. And he said to the guy, "You know, why are you crying?" And the guy said, "Well, they wouldn't let me into that church." And Jesus said, "Hey, man, I don't know what you're crying about. I've been trying to get into that church for 200 years, and they haven't let me." So, you know, it's a funny joke, but the point it's making is not funny. Right? The idea is somehow we need to get involved. PBC, I think, has a heart to step into things that are difficult, messy, dangerous, get involved. But I think it's an area in which we can all grow. If you want to know what it means to grow in love, the next hurting, broken person that you see pray. Ask maybe if God's calling you to get involved in their situation. Okay, second thing, love has compassion. You know, the Good Samaritan sees the guy hurting, and he has compassion for him. You know, perhaps the Good Samaritan had been robbed and beaten up at one point. We don't know that part of the story. The Greek word, and I told people, I know nothing really about Greek except for what I steal from commentators. Oh yeah, well, this is about stealing today, isn't it? Okay. The Greek word is something like spalgchisnomai. Okay? Spalgchisnomai. It means intestines. Yeah. The Good Samaritan looked at this guy and he had intestines for him. Wow, that's what? Today we would say he had a gut level reaction to the suffering of another human being. Right? He was moved by somebody else's pain. He had a gut-level empathy, a gut-level sympathy, and it was out of that gut-level response of here's another hurting human being that he got involved in the guy's life. I am very concerned that in our culture we have developed what might be called compassion fatigue. You turn on the television at night. Here are nonstop images of human suffering, usually live. Here's the scene from the horrific plane crash in the Ukraine, or the horrific plane crash in Africa, or the horrific plane crash in Taiwan. Here's a scene of a mother in Gaza who has just had her child killed. Here's a scene from an accident in San Jose, a murder in Oakland. Here's a hurricane. Here's an earthquake. And we see these images, and I think that they cause us to become emotionally numbed and anesthetized. It's like we begin to lose our ability to be moved by very much of anything, at least at a level where we want to go out and get involved in it. You know, you sit there watching the television, here are these horrific things going on. It's like, yeah, boy, that's really bad. I think I'll change the channel and find something more entertaining. All right? Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, that in the last days, the times just prior to his return, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Because iniquity will abound, the love, and the word there is agape, the agape of many, the love that is supposed to characterize us as Christians, is going to grow cold in the face of this relentless onslaught of the world's suffering. And my prayer is if that's happening for us, if we're gotten to the point where we don't feel compassion, we are not moved, that God would unanesthetize us, you know, get us so that we feel compassion again, so that when we see somebody suffering, it does, in fact, move us. I know we cannot help everybody. You can't help everybody, but God help us to help somebody. Billy Graham said, it's as if the whole world's on fire and I only have one bucket of water, but help me to throw that bucket. Right? That's the attitude that we should have. You know, I want to be moved, I want to be involved, and I can't do it all, Lord, but help me in whatever way you've gifted me to show your love to this lost, broken world. Third thing, love spares no expense. You know, the guy gets off his donkey, goes over there, bandages the guy up, pours oil on his kind of, you know, skin to soothe it. He pours wine on the wounds, kind of an antiseptic thing. He puts the guy on the donkey, takes him to an inn, gives 2 denarii, that's the equivalent of 2 days' wages, and then gives the guy a blank check at the inn, says, you know, if it costs any more, I'll pay you when I get back. Okay? Spare no expense. Okay? I was very convicted, I said in the first service, as I was thinking about this, okay, yeah, I love people, I get moved, I get involved in their lives, but the reality is when I was looking at my own heart, this kind of spare no expense approach is largely foreign to me. I am restrained or reserved or guarded or self-protected. Yeah, I want to help you, but I don't want to risk too much. I want to bless you, but I want to play it safe. And so I found myself thinking about that. And somebody came up after me the first service and kind of, you know, I've got some of the things in the written part that I didn't get to say in the first service. This does not mean you're supposed to give people everything they ask you for. I get people up in my office all the time. Could you give me $1 million for methamphetamines? Well, no, I don't think I will. I thought you were a Christian. Aren't you supposed to co-sign on my agenda? No. Loving people means, yeah, I'm going to give, you know, sparing no expense, but what does that mean that's going to help this person? And maybe the thing that's going to really help them, you don't want to be the enabler, perpetuating the problem. You don't want to pay for somebody's gas money driving down the wrong road. So don't think that, you know, sparing no expense means that you just have to give every time somebody wants, every time they snap their finger, okay? All right, so the positive characteristics of love. Love's going to get involved. Love's going to have compassion. And love is going to spare no expense. Now, you know, the Lord ends this prayer briefly, and I realize I'm going way over because, you know me, I'm a motor mouth, on and on anonymous, so let me kind of bring this around. The Lord ends up looking at the lawyer after they've identified the Good Samaritan is the one who embodies love, and he simply says to the lawyer, "You go and do likewise." And my prayer for us this morning is that we would hear the Lord's voice speaking to us out of all eternity. You want to know what love looks like? Get involved. Show compassion. Spare no expense. You go and do likewise. Thank you.